Hey listeners, welcome to our podcast, where we drink really tasty coffee and we bring you the stories of people whose lives have been changed by God. We believe there is wisdom and learning from each person's story. So wherever you are, whatever you're doing, relax and enjoy the conversation. This is Brewing Narrative. Welcome, everyone. For the second week in a row, we're live on Facebook. This is Brewing Narrative. My name is Landon. Top left, Matt Hernando. What's up, Matt?
What's up?
Bottom left, Ryan Rutgers, James, our incredible producer. What's up, guys?
Hey, what's up? Top right.
And then, what'd you say? Oh, is it different than how I see it?
Okay. Oh, is it okay?
Our amazing guest that is in front of the Northern Lights. Is that right?
Yeah. I don't know.
John Magnuson, all the way from Murfreesboro, correct?
Murfreesboro, Tennessee, yeah.
Okay, I know it's not too far from Nashville. So, yeah, welcome, John. Thanks for joining us tonight.
Well, thanks for having me. This is really cool.
Yeah. So, you were just on a Zoom kind of thing before this, weren't you?
My whole life is on Zoom now. Yeah, I've been doing – I did a webinar on Discovery Bible Study the other day, and we got another one coming up just on how to do church in this new virtual world. So, you know, everybody's trying to figure that out. So, you know, everybody's an expert on Zoom now. I did my small group. I mean, 15 minutes ago, I ended my small group. You know, we call them cross chats too. And so we had a bunch of us on doing small group. So, yeah, everybody's
awesome.
On Zoom now.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's been interesting to do this virtual church now, and I mean, it's good to see everybody's faces on the screen every Sunday, and it's different, but it's good. I'm glad we have the technology we do.
Yeah,
I have this feeling this is one of the things that'll stick. You know, you wonder what are we going to keep doing after, you know, once we can get back to normal, and I have this feeling that I'm going to be in small groups with people like in St. Louis and in New York, and just take your pick.
Yeah. Just
people scattered everywhere. Because, you know, once you kind of get doing this and you realize how easy it is, it's like, why not? I mean, you know, right. So you make connections that way. I think it'd be pretty cool.
Yeah. It really is a cool way to just bring people together, you know, all the time. Like, I know that, you know, we're always wishing that we could, you know, just include people from different areas, and it's like, oh, well, we got to wait until they make the trip up or we make the trip down. And it's like, no, we could, you know, you can still sit in on this, you know, on this lesson and provide feedback. And I don't know. So I agree. I think Zoom is definitely going to be here to stay for sure in some way. So.
Yep.
But yeah. So now, John, I heard something about you.
Yeah. From Kerry Cox.
No. So I heard that you're like the biggest coffee drinker there is.
Yeah, absolutely. I start every day with this is my brand here. So
Coke.
Yeah, I have never drunk a cup of coffee in my life. So when you call and said, hey, be on the Brewing Narrative, I'm like, man, y'all don't vet your guests at all. So, yeah, I love the smell of it. I'm one of those guys. I love hanging out in coffee shops. You know, I get it. You know, it smells great. Everybody looks like they're having fun, but I get a bottle of water. That's me.
Yeah. Well, so, and this might be what Matt and James and Ryan are thinking, but, you know, my question when someone says that is, let me just channel Matt really quick. Matt, do you know what I'm about to ask you?
No, I don't actually.
Really? John, maybe it's because, well, I can't really ask it because I don't think you might not know the answer, but I'm just going to say, I'm wondering, have you had the right stuff yet?
Well, I probably haven't, but I probably can't afford the right stuff either. I mean, you know, there's a few things in my life that I felt like I skipped that were actually good. You know, like I've never seen an episode of Survivor in my life. I have no idea. Either. So if it's even still a thing, I wouldn't know. But what's something else? But like coffee, you know, I mean, I know it's getting pretty pricey, and doesn't matter to me. It can be $10 a cup, as far as I'm concerned, because you know I'm skipping the whole thing. But do appreciate, admire, really. I truly admire coffee drinkers. So I'm glad you are. And this is your era. This is your decade. The coffee drinkers decade.
It is kind of true. Yeah, never before have you ever had to pay, you know, $20 or $25 for a bag. So, which is what we do on the regular.
It's luxury.
Yeah, it's good stuff. It's a necessity.
Yeah.
Well, so just because we do this every week, I guess we'll kind of myself and Matt and James and Ryan, they can kind of just explain a little bit about what they're drinking, because, you know, this is the Brewing Narrative. So we do talk about a little bit about coffee. For me and Matt, it's more so what we finished. So, but Matt, what were you enjoying?
Yeah. So I did something a little unorthodox this go around. I'm actually out of coffee, you know, the quarantine life. So I haven't been out as much, which is a good thing. So I basically took like three different brands of coffee and I put them all together and I grinded it up and brewed it on my espresso machine. And, you know, I ended up making myself a nice little iced latte that's pretty much finished with a little bit of Oatly. But I mean, I can't really tell you the notes because I feel like sometimes the dairy, the Oatly kind of like overpowers it a little bit, but also the beans were old and mixed, but hey, I finished this was full when I started. So
you used some made up words there. I didn't even understand a few of the words you said.
here we go. Yeah. We actually had another episode a long time ago where we had, we had to explain some of these things, like another language.
Yeah, you, John, you need to go back and listen to our episode with Brian Owens. It will have you dying laughing. It's super funny.
That's so funny.
Oh yeah.
I watched Landon do his barista thing, or whatever it is. I don't know, French press or whatever it was you were doing when we were down in Florida. I never saw anybody just work that. I mean, you were working that thing. I mean, it took you like 30 minutes to make the cup of coffee.
Yeah, it's, you know, it's quantity over quality. That's what I say.
Well, it was cool. It was like that scene in, well, I don't know if I probably shouldn't use movies, but like, you love that cup of coffee like I would imagine you love a human baby. I mean, you were just caring for it and it was perfect. You were measuring things. I just never seen anything like it. It was awesome.
Yeah. Ryan and James, what about you guys?
Well, Matt inspired us. So we took some Kenya coffee that we had and some Honduras coffee, both of which we got at Upshot. And it's pretty good.
I think we got to do some adjustment with the recipe. I think the brew time or the grind size was not right. I think there's some something lost in that, but we'll keep working on that recipe and it'll be good.
Yeah, I will say you guys are excuse me, John, I'm gonna talk coffee here for a second, but you guys are doing like 500 grams in the V60, right?
It was
a lot for
yes. Okay, so I know I've done that much for the V60, but if you, the larger batch that you do for that particular brew method, the more that could go wrong. So I think maybe even just lowering how much you're brewing, you know, maybe just do.
Well, that was just today for us too. We kind of just upped it, but normally, you know, sometimes I brew like 15 grams of coffee or like 25 grams coffee max in the V60.
Yeah. Gotcha. We'll work on that. We'll get there.
I'm his Padawan.
But, what's that?
Yes, Padawan.
Oh, nice. Oh wow. Look at this guy. This guy's a little
guy. He's in the background there.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, I was just occupying myself while y'all were talking about coffee. So,
yeah. Well, I will. So, my wife had the idea of doing, well, Matt, I think Matt was already drinking his before we started, but my wife and I, like Matt and the Hernando family, we love Oatly oat milk. It's a great alternative. It's super tasty. We use it at Upshot. It's wildly popular. So I decided to do an iced latte as well. If I drink cold coffee, I do like a little bit of something sweet. I don't know why. But so I, with my AeroPress, I made some espresso, kind of like just a concentrate, made my own house-made caramel sauce, and oat milk. And it's pretty tasty, I will say.
It's the way you tell it, man.
Just yeah.
I'm almost persuaded.
It's a little bit of, I'm telling you, if you tried this, you'd be like, all right, that's pretty good. It's a little bit of a guilty pleasure. I'm a black coffee drinker like through and through, but I think when it comes to like, you know, it's getting warmer outside. I worked outside today, so I was like, I've just been kind of thirsty. And so something like a little bit sweet and refreshing. It's not too sweet. I do just a little bit of the caramel. I don't know. It's just really nice. But when I come to visit you in Murfreesboro next time, I'm bringing all my gear. I'm going to convert you. I promise.
It's going to be awesome. It's going right. to awesome. Be a coffee weekend that we will never forget.
That's right. Well, yeah, once again, you know, just thanks for joining us. And so I guess, you know, just for our listeners and our viewers out there, you know, just kind of give us like a brief, you know, who are you? What are you like? What do you do now? Just all that good stuff. Who is John Magnuson?
Well, I'm the old guy on this show tonight. So I've been in ministry, I guess, for about 30 years, something like that. I've had a lot of different jobs. I was a worship minister for most of my life in ministry for about 20 years. And, I don't know who the audience is, so I gotta be careful what kind of language I use, 'cause I might be doing some insider talk, but like, I've literally been in Churches of Christ the whole time that we've talked about praise teams. Like, been here since the beginning of all that stuff, which is really weird because I've got to watch that develop and evolve and adapt. And, you know, and so in most churches or in a lot of churches, that's, you know, pretty typical now, but I remember like the very first one, you know, and when everybody was just trying to figure out what that was. So that was a lot of fun to get to be a worship minister during all of that and watch that evolve and watch us get, you know, good music, you know, for the churches. So that was really cool. So that was worship ministry. And then, you know, I guess I'm just one of those guys at church that like, I don't know. I just love the church, honestly. And so like, if there's something that needs doing, I like to give it a shot. So I've been everything from a youth minister, you know, kind of a, not a very good youth minister, but I've been a youth minister. I've been a worship minister. I've been an executive minister, which is not really my bag. You know, I'm making all those administrative kinds of decisions. Now I'm a communications minister. The church that I'm at, we have a lot of campuses. And so just kind of working with our marketing and getting us all speaking the same language, you know, branding and all that kind of stuff, just getting everything to look alike when you got churches meeting in multiple places. I do those kinds of things.
Mm-hmm. And just so our listeners know, you're from Murfreesboro. We mentioned it earlier. So not too far away, but
down the road, man.
Yeah, near Nashville, one of my favorite places.
Yeah, I should have led with this. You know, it's kind of a shame. My theory, it doesn't matter what role you play at a church. At the end of the day, we're all disciple makers. We just mm-hmm. do it in different ways. So some people make disciples by preaching. Some make disciples by teaching. Some by leading a worship team. Some by, you know, leading this kind of ministry or that kind of ministry or a small group leader, whatever that may be. But at yeah. the end of the day, that's kind of what I do. I'm also right now the director of something called New Day, which basically we just provide coaching and resources for churches that want to make that shift into becoming a disciple-making church. We can talk about what that might mean a little bit later if you want to, but that's pretty much what we do. So I do a lot of on-site stuff with churches, at least back when we could be on-site. Yeah. Right now, I'm not doing a lot of that, but I'm doing it all on Zoom. But.
Yeah.
I'd like to hear a little more on the history of the worship. You said you got to experience that. I mean, a lot of us are younger, so we, you know.
You know, there was a time when we were all just singing hymns, you know, and so even when, you know, we started using praise teams in some of our churches, you know, we were just doing the hymns. And then, you know, we started adapting some of those simple songs. That the coolest evolution a way to illustrate the evolution of how praise music has gone is that I had this book of songs and it had like 15 songs in it. And it was about 30 pages, the book. All right, now I can go get a book that has 15 songs in it now, and it'll probably have about 50 pages. And the reason why, what we've seen evolve is, it went from being, you know, like a verse and a chorus, yeah, to all of a sudden a verse, a bridge and a chorus. And then you had a verse, a pre-chorus and a chorus, and a bridge. And then you get, now you got outros, alternate endings and stuff. And it's just, it's kind of been kind of cool to watch that happen. Like, you start off, you know, with an old song, you know, like As the Deer. And I don't even know if anybody knows that song, but it's a simple little one verse, one chorus song. And then, you know, by now you get to what's something more recent, like
Good Father.
Yeah, like Good Father. Oh, it's got everything. It's got a pre-chorus, it's got a chorus, it's got a bridge. It's got, you know, a different ending that's different from the other courses. So, yeah, and so if you go buy a book of music of that, it'll be the same number of songs, but it'll literally be like three or four times as many pages. So that'll be one thing. And
Yeah.
So that's been kind of fun to
watch. That's cool. And when I met you, I didn't the first time I met you, man, that was a long time ago. You had a couple of your younger, like your younger campus guys with you, but you know, I didn't know that you, you know, were, I didn't know that you could sing. I didn't know that you, you know, did really much with worship, but it was cool. Cause I mean, I'm a music guy. I love music, love to sing. And so it's, that was kind of a, one way, one commonality, I think, between us, just in terms of music. And, you know, you've been to, where we go to church, and you've seen the way that we do things. And so, I don't know. Cool. I'll have to definitely pick your brain some more on that in the future.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. You know, what I remember, you and I led some worship together when you, y'all brought a group down to Murfreesboro. And I just remember I was the guy that led the song, that I was the only guy in the room that knew that song. So, yeah, I got to sing one by myself. So, there you go.
Yeah, that's the thing with some of those older hymns is, I didn't really grow up going to church. So, it, you know, I just wasn't
really. Yeah, that old hymn I led was like 10 years old.
Oh, yeah. Well, oh, yeah, old hymn. But, you know, something that we really like to do on the Brewing Narrative, and I think one of our main focuses, because when I think about you, John, like, you are, and I mean this in like the best way possible, but like, you're like a church guy. You know, like, I know you and I know your heart and I know that you genuinely love God. But when I think about the world and I think about the way a lot of people, I think, see church, is they see it as a time clock punch. You know, you kind of punch in and you clock in, you clock out, and you just go. And that's kind of the thing when they think about church. But like, I think what I'm really curious to know more about you, and probably these guys too, is, you know, what was your life like before God? Because that's really what we love to focus on, is like, you know, you can be in church for a lot of years, and sometimes you can become a little bit, you know, complacent. Yeah, a little bit complacent, or maybe just used to how things work. But like, what we love for the conversation to be like is like, let's just get down to it. Let's talk about who God is and like, how did he change things for you? What is it about him what is it about God that's so awesome? And what were things like for you beforehand? So if you could, maybe just like, and you don't have to kind of go through your whole story, but just bit by bit, like, what was it like for you just in the very beginning? You know, kind of paint us a picture of just what childhood life was like and what were, you know, what was going on in your head at that time.
Well, and I will move through really quickly because to really get to what I think is the good part. You know, I've been in church probably since I was a week old. So there was never a time when I wasn't a church guy. You know, I was singing I am S C H R E S T I I A N. How are you spell the word Christian? I've been that my whole life, you know, so I don't remember a time when I wasn't. I remember when I got baptized, but I don't remember there being a significant difference between the day before I got baptized and the day after I got baptized. You know, in some ways I was just confirmed because I never knew a time when I didn't think I was a Christian. But in the last, I'd say about 6 or 7 years, God's done something really awesome. All right, so I've already said I'm a church guy, and I love the church. I think in God's wisdom, it's been the greatest place to live my life. But what I've noticed in myself, in a lot of the people around me, and a lot of my friends, is we still talk about church, but we talk about Jesus. And I think that's kind of a significant turn, you know, as we start thinking about this mission of being disciple makers. One of the ways I think that we know we're making progress there is when we, all right, so on our best day 15 years ago, I could invite people to church, to events at church. What I find myself wanting to do now is to tell people about Jesus. So both are good. Everybody should invite people to church. But I do find my vocabulary is changing and my desires are changing, that I'm finding I'm wanting to tell people about Jesus. And that's new for me. So I think that's what God's been doing, not just in me, but in a lot of people. You know, the reality of who Jesus was, what he did, the historical fact of Jesus, and calling people to that as opposed to, you know, just inviting people to church. But both are good things. Don't hear me wrong. So
yeah, for sure. Was that kind of so did you kind of see that change within yourself, to where just even in your heart, kind of seeing a difference between, okay, I've been going to church and I've been, and we act like the church is a building, but obviously it's not, but going to church and I've been inviting people, but the change within you that came first, I'm assuming in your own walk with God, was I'm just really in love with who God is, and I want to start inviting people into that. Like, when did that change within you kind of take place?
Well, I do think it was about 6 years ago. You know, I'd gotten the church thing down pretty good. And again, I love everything about the church. But what I didn't realize is that it's a gift. The church is a gift from God. It's not the whole ball of wax. You know, it's this wonderful place to live life as a family and with friends and community like that. But the real gift is Jesus himself and the forgiveness and the freedom and all that that comes from Christ. And that's, I'll tell you another one. You know, I'll go ahead and be pretty revealing. You know, I've been through Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christ-based 12-step program. And, you know, I was carrying some junk, and it was through, you know, I think CR, Celebrate Recovery, is basically just, it's very intense discipleship. I was able to work through some stuff that I've been carrying around for 30, 40 years. And that helped me kind of make that transition to focus, you know, on what Jesus, you know, Jesus, the reality of Jesus, what he was calling me to be, what he was calling me to do. And it was more than just attend church. And it was more than, it was more just to be even a minister or a worship minister or any kind of minister. It was to recognize who he is, what he had done, and then be willing to share that with other people. So my obedience level, I think, went way up. My my passion for what I'm doing went way up. I feel like he's given me eyes to see some pretty amazing things since I've made that transition.
Yeah. So you had made that comment earlier about how you're the oldest one amongst the four of us, but then you also said that, you know, it really wasn't until about 6 or 7 years ago. Was there like a wake up call for you, or did it just kind of like just make sense one morning?
All right. Well, y'all wanted me to share it. So I'll draw a few lines, but, you know, I was just one of those guys that I spent most of my life with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And I think a lot of church people can do that. I don't think all church people do that, but I did. And I know a lot of other people do too. And so we don't fall off either end. And what I needed to do is fall off the spiritual end. I mean, I need it in a good way. But what I was doing, because I was holding on to so much stuff of the world, you know, I wasn't fully committed. And so that's it. And CR helped me see that and do that. And embracing the mission of Jesus, the disciple making mission of Jesus, really did help me see, really, it gave a sense of passion and purpose to my life that I honestly, you know, before I always had passion and purpose. It was planning worship. It was getting a praise team together. And Landon, you know what that's like, you know, just that whole process of putting together a worship service, you know, of planning and all that stuff. And I mean, I was all in on that, and it was a great blessing for me. The reality is, once I kind of saw the purpose for all of that, which was ultimately to help people to grow to accept Jesus as their Savior and to mature and grow as followers of Jesus himself, then the rest of it made sense. And so that's kind of been my journey.
Yeah. Now, Ryan, I'd be kind of interested to hear your input because, you know, you kind of have, you know, you grew up in church and, you know, I've had the pleasure of just knowing you very closely for many years now. And even as I think back when we first really started to get to know each other, like I can even look back in your life and I can see kind of when that change was from, okay, I've been going to church, now I'm really following Jesus. Do you kind of want to share a little bit just for you on that, since your story is kind of similar to John's?
Yeah, and as we were talking, I was kind of thinking about this, how to kind of connect it, but I don't know. I think what John is saying is true. Like, you grew up in the church, you understand the church thing, you do it, but, you know, there comes a point where you begin to understand it's a little deeper than that. It's more about relationship with Jesus and his people, and it's not just about doing the church thing. And I think it was really once I got into college that I started to understand that. And I think it was a self thing too. I had to look past myself and, you know, just start understanding that, you know, there's something bigger when you start to love Jesus and follow him because you love him, and, you know, follow him because you love other people. And I mean, I kind of shared a little bit about my past in the last episode, and I think it was just through, you know, hardships that kind of created this wake up call and understanding that, you know, when people love you through your crap, you can still love other people too. And you get this bigger understanding. And, you know, as we talked with Clint, like the Me Too thing, and, you know, Jesus is right there as well, you know, and all of that.
For sure. And I think it, you know, we've had a lot of guests on that. I don't know if there's been one that hasn't kind of talked about some kind of having to heal from something, or, you know, an addiction or a struggle, or just something that they've either just had to, like, personally or with a group of people, like, get through and learn how to overcome or something like that. But I think it really just, it does speak to kind of the state of, I think I know who that is. Yeah, he's calling. That dude. But I think it does, like, just speak to, I think especially when we talk about church, you know, like you were saying, having kind of one foot in the kingdom and one foot out, I think sometimes a lot of the reason why that foot is out of the kingdom is because, you know, they're caught up in some kind of habit or hurt or hang up that maybe stems from the past. I guess what I'm trying to say is I don't know. I think it's good for every person that has grown up in the church, or just every disciple, take a look at their life and just be like, you know, is there something in my past that is affecting my behavior today? Is there something that's tugging on my heart? Is there something that's, you know, I've still got a hardened heart because of this reason, and this is how it shows up. So what do I need to do? Who do I need to connect with? What other Christians do I need to connect with to really learn how to get through this? And I think that's super important. And I know all these guys, like we've all had to go through that. And some people look at that as dramatic, and some people look at it as in like, oh, you're just trying to find something, you know, because everyone loves to share their problems sometimes, but it's a legit thing, and this world is difficult, and we do have hardships, and there are things that we go through that that can change us. And so I don't know. It just seems to be so much different than what you normally get on some Sundays and in a lot of churches, which is, you know, I'm great, I'm good, and that's kind of it. But really, there's so much more that's going on, you know. Well,
it's pretty awesome when you appreciate that God can use it all. You know, God didn't want all those bad choices that I made, but in his, you know, he just has this uncanny ability to take even my junk and figure out how to use it for his glory, which is pretty awesome to think that he does that. But he does, I think. And so that helps me, you know, kind of unload some things, you know, just like I can carry around the baggage that I may have. But I can also acknowledge that, you know what, God can just take every bit of that and he can redeem it. He's redeeming every bit of it. And that's pretty awesome. So I think that changes the way you feel when you wake up in the morning and the way you interact with people and the way you see opportunities, you know, every day as you're walking around campus or wherever you happen to be, you just see opportunity all the time to, you know, bring him glory even through the junk that you have in your life.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah, I posted a verse in our group chat we have together last night, and it was 2 Corinthians 12, and says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, all the more godly of my weaknesses, so that power of Christ may rest upon me. And
it's one of my favorites.
Yeah, I don't know. It was cool. We were kind of talking back and forth about that. And, you know, God doesn't like our weaknesses and the things we mess up. But when we give it to him, you know, his power is able to shine through that. And, you know, that's why he doesn't take those weaknesses away.
Yeah.
And, you know, the irony in all this, too, is that, you know, John, you came to the Crossings of Wentzville, I want to say, like, about 12 weeks ago. And the only reason why I know that is because we just finished week 10 of DBS just last week.
Oh, wow. Cool.
And the last chapter being grace, or the last week being grace. You know, I don't really have much of a comment, but it's kind of cool to kind of hear how grace is applied in your life while the DBS being still pretty fresh, because we just completed it, I want to say last Tuesday. But again, you know, I appreciate you doing that, because it's changed me. And I think on a couple of our episodes, we talked about how even that book has stretched us in a good way of, like, well, one, being consistent, and then two, being out of our comfort zone of, like, okay, who have we talked to about this? Like, which new person have we talked to Grace about? And we're doing that right now. And I think it's pretty cool.
Yeah. I love the way you are using, and just for listeners out there, DBS Discovery Bible Study. It's just a tool. It's just a method for studying the Bible that a lot of people have had some good experiences with. And I love the way that you guys use it. And maybe what you found, to me, there's one question there that is the most challenging, which is how can you obey this passage? And that would be another thing that I think I've sensed differently in the last 5 or 6 years, is that, you know, God's word demands a response of some kind. You know, I've heard a million sermons. I've read the Bible from cover to cover, but, you know, I'm more thoughtful about, what am I being called to here? You know, we don't just read the Bible to know more. We read the Bible to be more, to be transformed. And so I sense that God in his grace has been doing a lot of that. But that obedience question in Discovery Bible Study is the tough one. But I think it's obviously extremely important. Are we obeying? Are we being called to something? And are we letting it change us?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think for me, what I wanted to do each day with that was, like, I think the challenge in a sense was, you know, when you look at those verses, I think a lot of times we're sometimes tempted to look at those like, oh, I've looked at these a bunch of times, but to look at them each day and to be like, what can I extract from this? Like, what is something new that I can kind of learn here? What could God teach me here? Even though I've looked at this verse many times, you know, I think that was even something just talking with my guys, you know, I think it was really easy to move through it rather quickly, but like, are we meditating on this verse? Are we looking at how it applies to myself and to my life? How can I apply it? And just all those different kinds of things. And yeah, the last 2 weeks, faith and grace were just my favorite. And that's an easy one for me, because grace is something really out of all of God's kind of characteristics and who he is as a person, grace is the one that is the toughest for me to understand. And so that, you know, is just really refreshing, really good to, you know, to just study that out for a week and to be changed by it. So really enjoyed it.
Yeah.
So, cool. Yeah. Well,
so I had a quick question, and I don't mean to pivot here for a little bit, but you know, you had mentioned that you're the minister or communications minister at your church over in Tennessee. Did I get that right?
Yes.
So,
I will say, when they asked me to get that job, I went and I said, sure, yeah, I'll do that. And I went in my office and Googled, what does a communications ministry do?
So. You know, I'm going to be honest, I might have to do that myself. But maybe you could enlighten me. But, you know, in a time like this, right, with the social distancing, the quarantine, right, and how do you effectively communicate with like the people you're reaching out to? Because I know like there's the Zoom and then there's like the phone calls, right? Like the kind of the obvious stuff, but nothing beats like a personal like one-on-one or like a personal like reach out. So like how are you guys like combating that at a time like this?
Uh-oh. We lost John.
Lost him.
I know his connection was a little bit bad there, so I think hopefully we'll have him jump back on.
Yeah, let's see. Oh, there it is.
There he is.
Yeah. There he is.
I don't know what happened.
That's all right.
So here's the deal. None of us have lived through what we're experiencing right now. But I do. I mean, there have been pandemics historically, but never have we had the tools that we do have for staying connected. And so you did, you know, Zoom and phone calls. But I would imagine this is the first pandemic in history where we still had the ability to experience some kind of community, because you know, if isolation was the way to get past it, you certainly couldn't do this. And so, if you go back far enough, they didn't even understand that it was, you know, being together, we were actually making each other sick. But I think the tool is really cool. The communications minister, you know, the first thing we recognized that small groups were going to be the way our church survives this. You know, we've got to stay connected, and small groups is one way to do that. And so quite a few. So, first thing was getting all of our small group leaders up to speed on how to, you know, continue community via Zoom and other platforms. You know, another was just communicating regularly. And so, you know, through the web and stuff, our website, we have a daily updates page. We send out, frequent emails. Our children's minister, our youth minister, you know, they're just doing a great job of making sure that families have a bunch of activities. You know, it's kind of fun watching the cool things, like with youth groups particularly, that they're coming up with ways to make this fun. You know, the Zoom thing fun, like they'll, you know, do the scavenger hunts in your house and, you know, they'll spin the wheel and it's like, all right, somebody go find a bottle of ketchup, and every kid runs away from the screen and they're all running back. You know, they all want to be the first one back with a bottle of ketchup. So it is kind of fun just watching to see how people are making this work. But, you know, you mentioned beyond all the tools, well, right now, I mean, the tools are the thing, I think, that are helping us stay connected, like, you know, like what we're doing now with Zoom. and I'll think of something else in a minute, but you know, it's funny, like if you go for a walk, I am seeing neighbors that I didn't even know I had. We're waving to each other because, you know, for some, you know, I would imagine, I mean, I'm a pretty relational guy, you know, they have to have been trying to avoid me, you know, up until now, or even known each other. But you'll see them across the street, and it's like they kind of light up just when they see another person, and we wave. So, you know, I think God may use that. I mean, he's going to create opportunity through this as people become isolated, because we're Christians. We're used to community, and we know somebody's got our back. There's a whole lot of people up and down your street and my street that they don't know that. They don't live life that way. You know, they're basically been isolating themselves for the last, you know, decade or whatever, you know, watching Netflix or whatever it is that they do. And so the church really does, I think, have a pretty cool opportunity, not just to stay connected with each other, but to see, you know, the isolated people up and down our street and figuring out ways to include them. So how would it be if we actually grew, you know, because of this pandemic? And if we said, hey, you know what, if y'all are going crazy, I'm going to do a Zoom thing. Give me your email address or whatever. And you know, we're just going to do something fun, you know, so we can talk that way or play a game or something, you know. So it'll be fun to see what all comes of it. But I mean, I hope it doesn't last that much longer, but it kind of looks like it's going to, doesn't it? So
yeah,
I think you know, I think it would be very easy, you know, for many churches, you know, you would be very worried about what would happen because of what's going on. You know, how are relationships, obviously relationships change, but only really in the physical sense. And like, I look at, our fellowship, and I'm like, man, there's just like, you know, I don't have any worries at all about what's going to happen. Because I mean, it's like, you know, I scroll through my Facebook and I just see person after person after person, like posting pictures of their, you know, their computer, and there's 10 different people. And I know small groups are still happening every week, and, you know, watching the live stream and just random hangouts throughout the week. It's just really cool. So it's cool to be a part of a group of people that just love one another deeply, to where even in a time like this, you know, we're not going to lose that connection. And like you said, how cool would it be if it grew? And, you know, that wouldn't surprise me at all, to be honest. So I don't know. And I think it's really cool what you said too, about how a lot of people don't even know that they've been isolating, because myself, at my core, I'm an introvert. So I can do very well with kind of being to myself. So this has even been a time for me to where I'm like, man, I got to make sure that like, I don't get comfortable with this, you know, because when things do start to go back to normal, it's like, you know, I'm still called to love people and to be relational. So you don't ever want to get set in on this. And so I've kind of taken this time to just really do all that I can to grow in my knowledge of the word, in prayer, and just soaking it up and just growing closer to God, you know, staying connected on Zoom and praying with members of my small group throughout the week. So I've just tried to really use this time to just not grow stagnant at all, because I think that's just really, really easy to do. I don't know what you guys have personally done, but that's kind of me. But I don't know. You guys,
I thought Ryan was gonna say something.
That's the other tricky thing with Zoom, is you've got to really figure out who's gonna we actually talked about that last week. We said, how are we gonna do this? Because I feel like there's gonna be a lot of people cutting people off. So like, isn't there a little button where you can like do a hand raise or something? But
there is a hand raise button. That's right.
Yeah. And it actually comes in handy too.
I think this is giving us a chance to do some things that you know, we kind of get used to our schedules and all that sort of thing. Oh, is that the hand raise?
Yeah, I just did a little thumbs up there. I'm an old man. I'm, you know, that.
Well, awesome. I can't find that button, so I'll just go like this, you know what I mean? you know, I think you know, there's more time for spending time in the Word right now than maybe we do in our usual kind of the pace of our lives, or how we've kind of set up our rhythms. You know, I hope a lot of people take advantage of some of the extra time to, you know, just get back in the Word, read, see what God has for you. because, you know, we talked about, you talked about with DVS how, you know, I don't know how I'm going to like this because I've read these scriptures a million times, but here I go again. One of the things that I've always appreciated about scripture, and one of the things that reveals to me just that it is divine, is that it hits, the same words can hit people in a completely different way. So if one of y'all are happy and I'm sad and we read the same verse, it's going to speak to us where we are. It almost, right. That's almost always true. And I think that's true, like with the repetitiveness, you know, maybe of scripture, that every time you go to it, there's just something new that pops out because your life's situation is a little bit different. You know, something's changed in your life. So you hear God speak through his word again, and you're hearing something new and something even relevant that maybe you didn't see in the passage the last time you saw it. So that's kind of cool.
Yeah.
So, you know, speaking of DBS, and I, like I said, you know, most of us, I can't speak for everybody, but most of us are either towards the end or at the end or just past it. So, like, well, for someone listening to the show and, you know, assuming that, you know, most of our audience is from the church, like, what would you suggest would be, like, a good follow-up to DBS, like, as far as, like, all right, what's next? And it doesn't have to necessarily be, like a material, but I mean, if that's what's advisable, then that, but like for someone that's okay, I finished DBS, what should I, like, how can I apply this now in the real world?
Okay. I love the way y'all do DBS, 'cause y'all made it into a booklet, and you know, it's and y'all are using it for a specific purpose, but I would say it's just a Bible study method. And so I've been, so there's really not a next, it's just, you know, go on to do another book of the Bible, but use the same method. I'll do a real quick version for people who may be unfamiliar. Basically, you read a scripture, you read it a couple of times, and then you ask some basic questions. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about people? How can we obey this passage? Who can I share it with? Those are the four, I think, big questions based on the scripture. And so each one of these, you're cultivating, you know, kind of the character traits of a follower of Jesus. So how can I obey this? So we're people who are obedient to scripture. And the other one, who am I going to share this with even before, you know, I'm looking for ways to be evangelistic. So there's a certain passion that comes with that style of Bible study. But I love those questions. What do you learn about God? What do you learn about people? And I can do that with any passage, you know, so yeah, so there's not a when you finish DBS kind of thing for me. It's just I just move on to another book of the Bible. But yeah. Here's why we like the Bible study method, because anybody can do it. I mean, right. We literally have fourth graders doing DBS with fourth graders, and we have 80-year-olds doing DBS with 80-year-olds. The idea is just to let every member of your community be a part of the mission. And so if you give them a tool that's easy enough everybody can use it, then everybody will use it. And so that's really what DBS is all about for me.
Yeah. That's cool. That's a really good way of looking at it too. Cause I think sometimes when I approach scripture, I'm like, you know, I'm a very, like, I like to have kind of a format or a structure. And sometimes when I approach God's word, I'm like, okay, how can I kind of study this methodically? I don't just want to read it and then walk away. Like, what can I do with it? How can I break it down? And so that's definitely a very helpful way of looking at that. So appreciate that input.
Cool.
Well, I think our time, this has flown by for me, but I think just kind of drawing things to a close, you know, one question that we like to ask our guests is, you know, kind of knowing all that you know now, you know, looking back, what would you tell kind of your younger self, or just what would you tell yourself at a point in your life when you really needed to hear it the most? Like, just what would you say with your wisdom now?
I bet you a lot. Anybody my age probably gives the same answer. I would have worried a whole lot less. I would have trusted God a whole lot sooner. I mean, yeah. I hate to have to say it that way, but that's the truth of it. You know, with this pandemic, you know, I've got normal concerns like other people do. I'm trying to do the right thing. I don't want to make anybody sick. And, you know, I really like to not get sick myself, and I really don't want anybody to be sick, but I don't really worry that much. I mean, the stock market's tanking, you know, you'd think I'd be worried about it, but I'm not, you know, because, you know, I just got back from Africa. You know, I saw people that, you know, don't even have a toilet inside or running water, and they're happy.
I'm glad you brought that up, because now we actually have to talk about that. I completely forgot that you went to Sierra Leone. Can you just...
Yeah, I'll do that. But my answer to the previous question was I would have trusted God a lot sooner. Nothing that I worried about was worth the time I invested worrying about it. I guarantee you that.
So. Yeah. Very applicable to today. So.
Oh, yeah. Okay, Sierra Leone is awesome. God's doing some cool stuff. I mean, God's literally transforming that country. You know, just the number of people following Jesus now is just, I mean, there's probably 1.5 million people following Jesus today that weren't 15 years ago. It's a movement, and it's incredible. And so the group we were taking a look at while I was there is called Global Harvest Ministries. A fellow named Shadonke Johnson is the senior pastor for all that. And he's just, they're just doing an incredible thing. And so to watch how they function is just, it's an amazing thing to see. And it's all God. You know, they start everything with prayer and fasting. And so in the American church, we make plans and then we pray at the end of the meeting for God to bless it. They pray until God says, go do this. And that's pretty cool. And it's working good for them. You know, it's crazy. So it's a Muslim dominated country, but you know, like the Muslim government will build a school and then ask this group to go run it. Wow. I mean, it's just crazy what that's God's awesome. Doing. So, you know, they're teaching people about Jesus that way. It's just amazing what they're doing. And now when you get down on the people level, I mean, I went to refugee camps. I've never been to refugee camp because Sierra Leone was in civil war for, I think, 15 years from the late 90s to the through the first decade of the 2000s. And so Shadonke talked about how they have what do you do when you have people who committed incredible atrocities, have become a follower of Jesus, and then a victim of those atrocities now has become a follower of Jesus, and they're in the same church together. I mean, that's only God can do that. So, I mean, right. He's in reconciliation. He launched this church in the middle of a civil war, and it became this ministry of reconciliation that, I mean, they're just finding so much joy. It's just incredible to watch what they're doing. So I don't know if I'm even making sense, but I'm talking in circles. But that was my biggest thing, to see people that had, you know, they don't have much, but they're easily as happy as I am, and probably happier. So
that's awesome. That's cool. Well, thank you for sharing a little bit about that. I completely forgot. That's really cool. Well, yeah, so this has been really fun. Thank you for tuning in and for being a part of this. So yeah, I guess we're just gonna wrap things up here. So let's see. Now, see, I have this outro, but I can't remember it now. That the format's different. So on behalf of myself and the team, this is us signing off. Is that it?
Okay. Yeah.
Thanks, John.
Yeah.
You froze there.
Yeah. Thanks, brother.
Appreciate it. Be safe.
Yeah.
Coming on.
You know what this is like? This is like, you hang up. No, you hang up. You hang up.
Yeah. Good example of that.
All right. Love you guys. I'm hanging
out. Love you.
Love you. See you. Bye. Thanks, man.
So by now, your coffee cup is probably pretty low, so I'll keep this short. Thank you for listening in. Make sure you hit the subscribe button and leave a comment. We'd love to hear how these stories are impacting your life. For more content like this, you can follow us at Brewing Narrative on Facebook and Instagram.